I want to be clear that becoming a member is not done after one has achieved these to some kind of level of maturity that they then can be approved as a member. Essentially, being a member means you're trusting in Christ. Becoming a member means you trust in Christ. You have been baptized, and now you are committing yourself to these things because you understand that the Scriptures explain that these please and glorify God, and you long to be obedient to those. And so it's a commitment to seek to grow in these things, not necessarily a statement that I have these things down pretty well, therefore I can now become a member. Essentially, becoming a member is your commitment to these and your asking those in our body to come alongside you and help you in these, and your commitment to them that you will come alongside them and help them in this process as well. It's really just firming up the things that we want to be intentional about as a body and accountable to each other for. Once again, as we unfold each of these, they're all prefaced by this clause, by God's grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel working in me, I pledge, I promise before God and this church to do the following. And so our fourth component of the membership covenant is that I will pray. It's my pledge that I will consistently and faithfully pray for the church body as a whole and for each individual and for the church's ministry, and that I will seek to help others to do so also. We base this component of membership on verses such as these. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, to be constant or devoted in prayer. Colossians 4:2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Ephesians 6:18 that makes it really clear for our praying for each other. And this is the verse immediately following the well-known pieces of armor of the Christian in his walk through life and in his spiritual battle, that it's all capped by praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You'll notice that this is on both sides of our covenant. It's part of what we as a church commit to do, is to make prayer central to all that we do. And it's a commitment by each member that we ask that you will pray. That we recognize our complete reliance and dependence on the Lord, both individually and corporately in our prayer. And it might entail, or would entail, these things. That it's praying about everything. Not just the major things of life, but committing every detail of our lives and of our church and of each other's lives to the Lord in prayer. Both times of extended personal prayer, a devotion to prayer, a commitment to it, that there are regular times that you set aside, beginning of the day, end of the day, perhaps over the lunch hour, times when you spend longer communing with the Lord, going deeper in your relationship, your communication with Him. But also throughout the day, in all the little details of the day, in every situation, that it's constant, as these verses stress, steadfast, continual, without ceasing, persevering in that, that everything in our life is spurring us to pray. In terms of our praying for each other or our prayer within the church, first and foremost, it's a commitment to pray for the details of your own life. In other words, that you're not seeking to work out life by all of your efforts and willpower and all of the techniques and things that man may present, but that you are daily, hourly, moment by moment, desperately clinging to the Lord, communing with Him, depending on Him for all things, taking everything to Him and casting them on Him, but not stopping there, self-focused. It's praying also for each other, for the needs of our body, both physically, and that tends to be the most common kind of request that we share with each other, from health concerns to finances to jobs to housing situations, the things of just existing on this earth in life, but even more so committing to pray for each other in spiritual areas, for our spiritual growth, for our battles and struggles with sin, for our faith and humility and joy and strength, and recognizing that the best thing we can be doing for each other is praying. And fighting against that thing of the tendency to simply say, I'll pray for you, and then not remember to do it from that point on at all. But to realize that we need each other interceding for each other. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, I don't have this on a slide, but we studied this a little over a year ago, and is a familiar example of the way that we should pray spiritually for each other. We have not ceased to pray for you, Paul tells the believers at Colossae, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then third, besides praying in your own life, praying for your fellow members, praying for this church as a whole, as an entity, for all that we do, before it, during it, after it, that it is soaked and saturated in prayer. I really appreciated the outreach team as they met, that they prayed and spent multiple times of just gathering to pray and lay what we were going to do before the Lord and recognize that it is God working through us. So a member committing to pray. The fifth element of our covenant would be a commitment to love. And we've expressed that in this: consistently striving to die to self and grow in love for God and others, developing Christ-centered relationships, and seeking to help other members do likewise. Lots of verses. This is probably the most obvious element that would be a part of a church covenant and members. Let me just remind you of some of these and the dominant theme of Scripture on this piece. Matthew 22, 37 to 39, where Jesus clarified to the people that the greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. In John 13, right after Jesus washed His disciples' feet as an expression and demonstration to them of how to humbly serve each other, a new commandment I give to you. I'm giving this to you in a new and intensified way, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, we're called incredibly to be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. In 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12, John really lays this out. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Recently we studied 1 Peter, and in chapter 1 and in chapter 4 this was emphasized. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Above all, Peter said, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then the well-known 1 Corinthians 13, the opening verses that emphasize that whatever else we do in the Christian life, if it's without love, it's relatively insignificant or meaningless. And then in verse 4, the beginning description of this Christ-like love that's patient, kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. And Paul summarizes that chapter by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And at the ending of that same letter, he commanded us, let all that you do be done in love. And what we mean by this is that a member is continually growing in their understanding of God's love and of the importance of love to God, and never loses sight of that emphasis, never seeks to stop growing in love, knowing that it is a lifelong battle against self-love and living for self. So the desire and striving to grow in love for God, first and foremost, knowing that everything else will feed off of that, to recognize His love more, to dwell in it more, and then as a result, to demonstrate it more by loving others with ever-growing intensity. Essentially, this is to be so filled with God's love, so aware of it, so overwhelmed by it, that it just flows out of us. It is expressed by the Spirit working through us. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the evidence of Him working through us, not just us generating it, but being conduits of it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, interestingly, ties the concept of love together with what we're doing right here, meeting together. He says, let's consider, let's think about how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That this is an integral part of how we stir one another up to love, to be reminded of its importance, to express it and show it, so that evermore becomes everything that we are, everything that we do is done in love. And that we become most like God in the most important way of all, love. The sixth component of the membership covenant is a commitment to holiness. Most of the other ones are verbs. This doesn't work as a verb. You don't holy something. But the idea of being set apart from all else to the Lord, we worded the phrase, seeking to live a holy and blameless life, dying to sin, increasing in Christ-likeness, and being an example to others, and helping others to do so also. Some of the key verses that we center this component around come from the following. Ephesians 5:27. We've looked at a number of times in this study. It's right in the middle of describing how Christ loves the church and why He has loved the church and given Himself for it, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without a single blemish. Earlier in Ephesians, he opens the book to say, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Again from 1 Peter, and our study there, verses 13 to 16 of chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:10, which we looked at in the church discipline section. God disciplines us for our good. Here's why. That we may share His holiness. And a few verses later, the command, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 12:1, the well-known call, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the incredible mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In 2 Timothy 2:19 to 21, Paul gives this word picture, this metaphor of the cleansing that should be taking place in our lives. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. We already spent a significant amount of time talking about the importance of holiness in our church body, but that ultimately boils down to each individual and their commitment and devotion to holiness. Discipline is so important because holiness is so important. The church is so important because holiness is so important. God makes it very clear in His Word how important it is. And it's the church is one of the primary means by which God makes us holy. I appreciate how Tim Challies tied this concept of holiness and love and the church all together. He said, if I love the people in my church, I will grow in holiness for their sake. I am prone to thinking that holiness is an individual pursuit, but when I see sanctification as a community project, now it is more of a team pursuit. I am growing in holiness so that I can help others grow in holiness. I am putting sin to death so I can help others put sin to death. My church needs me, and I need my church, and this is exactly how God has designed it. One of the chief ways we show love, if we want to combine these last two components of our covenant together, one of the chief ways we show love to each other is by living holy lives. And that our holy lives express some of the deepest love to each other that we can express. Holiness, again, comes not just from us bearing down with greater effort, starting or stopping things of our will, but ultimately by the Holy Spirit working, the Word working, the Gospel working as we go deeper and deeper into it. And through that process, coming to realize ever more how holy God is, that the fear of that, of the Lord in that, the sense of His holiness grows rightly in our hearts, and the resulting fruit of that fear is that holiness is produced, that it shapes the way we think and talk and behave and live. Well, I might summarize this to say, members of a church who are growing in holiness are growing in their hatred of sin, are growing in their sensitivity towards sin, are growing in their strength against sin and its temptations, the way Proverbs 16:6 looks at says it is, by the fear of the Lord one turns away from evil. And then finally, a member is growing in his desire to help others become holy. Holiness and a desire for it and a longing for it is a central part of a church's life. Seventh, and finally for today, fellowship. But I'm warning you, this is one of those finallys that then has a long finally to it. By this we mean, I will regularly and actively take part in corporate fellowship and worship and communion or the Lord's table and encourage other members to do so. Here are the verses from which we base this concept. Acts 2:42-46-47. They, the early church, the apostles and the first believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Later in Acts 20, we're told on the first day of the week, we were gathered together. And then a verse that we studied recently in looking at the church's holiness, Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting, being careless, to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then John just words it very clearly. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It is part of what will happen as we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now there's a lot we've packed into this concept of fellowship. By first and foremost, we mean the growing of relationships. The developing, maintaining, and strengthening of our relational connections with each other. That we recognize the Christian life is not primarily about us and just us. It's not just Jesus and me, but it is community. It is God's people as one family, particularly expressed in a local church. And that there is this sense of loving to be with God's people. Loving to be with brothers and sisters that you are going to spend all of eternity with. Recognizing the importance of it, your need for it, and prioritizing it. Intentionally pursuing ever stronger, deeper relationships with brothers and sisters within the body. And not settling for shallow, superficial isolation. John Fulmer basically summarized it to say, without genuine Christian community, deep, solid relationships, membership is just a shell. And some of the ideas behind this is that you're pursuing relationships with many, not just your comfortable, tight, close little clique. It's not a whole bunch of cliques within the church where we all just gravitate to our favorites, but a sense of every member of this body is here by God's design, and there is something for me to be sanctified through in relationship with each person. And then pursuing, again, not only those in the same life stage as you, which is maybe more our tendency, but being very intentional to know that there is great good to be gleaned from those ahead of us in life's journey, beside us in life's journey, and behind us in life's journey, and that the church mixes those generations together, and that there is great good that comes out of that mixing. A second scope of fellowship that we intend by this is a unity among us, a one-mindedness. Lots of concepts, I think, that fall under this. It's that each of us is guarding our hearts against anything that would be divisive in a harmful or wrong way. From quarrels to conflicts to anger to bitterness to any kind of unforgiveness. Yes, going to battle where battle needs to be fought over truth the protection of that, but protecting ourselves against dividing over petty matters, non-essential, secondary issues, or matters particularly of just our own preference or opinion. It's having nobody in the body whom we don't want to be around, who make us uncomfortable, who we avoid, who we're willing to talk about behind their backs. It's refraining from being judgmental, critical, gossiping, slandering. It's being slow to take offense and quick to forgive and overlook offenses and give grace. It's being peace-loving, peacemakers, doing all things to be at peace with everyone wherever possible. Doesn't mean there aren't differences. We're not trying to clone each other in that sense. There are many, from theological beliefs and positions that we would hold, to the things we're most passionate about in life, to parenting styles, to the ways that we express our Christian liberties that we've been studying in Sunday school, to education choices, to name just a few. But it's having a sweet, humble spirit of accepting those differences, of not feeling like we need to all be on the same page on every single matter, and trying to get people to be on our side or see things the way we see them, but appreciating the differences, realizing there's much to be learned by those things, and appreciating the diversity that the gospel brings. One of the clearest evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in a church and of the gospel at work in a church is that dramatically, vastly different people are incredibly unified and one-minded in the things that matter and full of grace in the things that don't, loving each other greatly in the midst of the differences, appreciating them, and where in other circles of life there would be division or separation, there is unity and oneness. And then a third aspect of this fellowship is the attendance or the intentional active being a part of the corporate gathering or the body coming together. This used to not have to be emphasized as much. It was just ingrained within the Christian culture. But anymore, in the last couple of decades, it has largely been lost and pushed aside by many. Members realize, even though it isn't always visibly evident, markedly noticed every single Sunday that you're together, but they realize that there are spiritually powerful and invigorating things that are happening when a group of believers gathers together as a local body and expresses the many things that they do within their time together. And so members recognize the importance of being present and prioritize it over all kinds of other options. Not going simply when it's convenient, because they haven't been in a while, because somebody asked them about it, because they feel guilty about it, but driven by a desire to be with God's people and connect with them, to be invested in other people's lives, and to share openly the things that are going on in our own lives, to have real life conversations, sharing burdens, joys, prayer requests, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourning, speaking scriptural truths to each other, expressing care and concern for each other. The general approach of a member is come early, stay late, or be the first here and the last to leave, and maximize the opportunities for the Spirit to work in you and through you at every corporate gathering, both on a Sunday morning and in our smaller contexts as well. It isn't that they have to feel immensely guilty each time that they might need to miss church, but that it is not a pattern. It is out of the ordinary for them. It is an exception and not the rule. And I will just acknowledge, I started to make a list of just things in our way that we live life now that press against this. Vacations, weekend getaways, sickness, holidays, visits from others from out of town, particularly those who may not do church, or just maximizing the time while they're in town. Sports, all kinds of other activities. And I didn't have weather, snow down as one of my examples, but this morning I need to add that as well. Things that work requires on Sunday morning sometimes, or just being so plain exhausted by the time you get to Sunday morning, you can't even crawl out of your house. It's incredibly easy and tempting to miss far more often than we really intend to or know that we should. Our prayer, our heart's desire is that members will see the great spiritual significance of being here every Sunday. And here's just a few of those things. Continually helping us realize life isn't just about us, that there is a far bigger thing that God is doing through His church and through His people, and being reminded of that and setting ourselves within the greater story and not always having life just be circulating around us. It reminds us each week of the kingdom, the gospel, of eternal matters, of what life is really primarily to be about as we follow Christ. It's together praying the same things, hearing the same things, studying the same things, growing together in those matters. It's actively participating with our brothers and sisters in all kinds of expressions of worship. As Gloria Fernum wrote, it's a tiny little taste of heaven. And it's designed by God to rejuvenate, refresh, renew, and restore us and recalibrate us after a week of fighting and struggling and dealing with life and before we head into another week. Two quotes by people that I thought both captured this thought well. Donald Whitney, God will manifest His presence in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even in the most glorious secret worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but the Bible also says, and far more often, that Christians collectively are God's temple. God manifests His presence in different ways to the living stones of His temple when they are gathered than He does when they are apart. And Trevin Wax, it's not the content you receive each week that is so formative. It's the act of being together and making the Lord's family your priority. It's similar to a family who eats every night together at the table. The value is not necessarily in the specifics of your conversation, but the very act of demonstrating your love for each other by your presence there. We don't go to church because of guilt. We are the church because of grace. That this would be a time that is the highlight of our week, what we look forward to, prepare for, maximize while we're here, and then allow God to use going from there forward in our lives. Seeing our gathering as irreplaceable, that there isn't anything else that can replicate what God does here, being priceless, precious, and an incredible privilege. We just close with a couple of reminders, things that we've talked about before that I think are very fitting and appropriate here. From the very beginning, we, and it was originally a leadership team and then eventually became elders as we put them into place, but we have been deliberate and intentional as leaders to keep First Street Bible church life what we call simple, meaning not encumbered by lots of programs, lots of activities, and lots of things to do, and lots of expectations for you to be at as many of or all of those things. But that we have tried to strip those down, realizing or believing that some of the greatest and richest growth comes organically and not organizationally. That it isn't so much by all the things that we set up for you to do, but by the Spirit working in each of you to love on and minister to each other, and that really fleshing out even these four things is primarily done individually through you. From the thought of prayer, and though we pray together in services and we have had prayer gatherings and there may be other times that we call for special times of prayer, that it is also very much freeing you up to pray, to gather with each other, to make it a central part of all you're doing. love the same way, holiness and fellowship, that our longing, our prayer, our desire is that you are freed up to do these things, to live these things out, to express these things, to share these things with each other. But in that same mindset, then, the fewer that at times that a church family gathers together, the more important it is that we not miss those few times. And that's part of our heart and our desire for you, is that you keep this time as a priority and recognize that it is so valuable to the Lord sanctifying you and developing these things. And then finally, and this is true and something I take you to often when we study commands from Scripture, is to be careful that our thinking is right. That these are not things that are contributing toward us being more acceptable to God, earning more of God's favor, apart from what He has already given us in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. That these are never going to be able to be lived out and fulfilled by us to meet God's holy and perfect standard. And that even if we could do these incredibly well, there is nothing in them that atones for our sin against God. Nothing. There are not enough good works that we can try to do to pay for our sin. But hallelujah, what a gift Jesus Christ is to us, that He would come and not only live out these commands, but every aspect of God's holy standard, and to do it perfectly as our representative, and then to be able to offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice, and His sacrifice atoning, paying that atonement price for our sin. So that now in response to that, we have opportunity to grow in Him, to enjoy Him in prayer, to continue to grow in expressing His love, to continue to grow in holiness, to continue to grow in fellowship with each other. Those are all the outworkings of this glorious gospel that we are trusting in. And that the more we understand and appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more we will long for and desire these things. And once again, as we've been saying all along, you certainly can do these things simply because of a commitment of your heart. There is no formalizing of a pledge that necessarily in and of itself makes you do any of these things any better. But we really, what we're believing is that by promising these things to each other, that we are committing ourselves to them, we are recognizing their importance, and we are longing to help each other to grow in these things, to be, as our theme verse says, mature and complete in Christ, that He is fully formed in us. Father, again, thank You for Your Word, and even though we're looking at it more thematically right now, I thank You for the fact that You laid down concepts and ideas over and over and over in Your Word so that we keep getting it pressed into our thick and dull brains how important these things are to You. Again, Lord, I pray that You will give us a right look and aspect and understanding of these things, and that You will use even our study this morning to fill us with a longing and an increased desire to pray, to love other people and to love You more, to be holy and to be in deep fellowship, realizing the importance of all of these for our spiritual maturity as disciples of You. Thank You for the work that You're going to do in us as individuals and for the work that You're going to do in our church. Again, I thank You for the new elders and deacons that You have raised up, and I pray even now for others that You will raise up in the future, that You will do a mighty work in them, and that we will not simply be people who hold an office or a position, but that You will use these to build this body up in great ways for Your glory's sake, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.